Oh, I want you to thank Steve Amerson, if you will, one more time. Steve, thank you. His wife, Christine, is down here with him. She's the one that taught him how to sing, so we appreciate, Christine, all that you invested into Steve. And Steve, you have a lot of potential, a lot of potential. But I hope that you'll be here Friday night, amen?
Amen.
It's going to be fun. Inside your bulletin, there's a little insert on baptisms, which are next weekend, and we do this out at the beach in Ventura. And the back of that insert is your parking pass, if you're interested in coming out there next Sunday after church. And if you're interested in being baptized at the beach and you've not registered for that, we would encourage you to come today during the invitation and let us know that you're going to do that. This is Friend Weekend, and we have a lot of guests who are with us all weekend long. And we want you to know that we're thankful that you're here. And I thought we would do this. We normally don't have our guests stand, but if you're a guest or if you brought a guest, so like if you're sitting there and you brought someone with you, we want you, if you brought a guest, if you are a guest, a visitor, we want you to stand for just 1 minute. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to clap for you. Just if you would stand right up, and we would just thank the Lord for all of our guests and our visitors who are here today. God bless you. And we actually have a special day for you, because outside after church we have barbecue set up for you. We have some street corn. There is a little train. You might be too old to get on the train, I'm not sure. And there's a petting zoo out there for your children. A lot of opportunities to take pictures. I think there are people out there drawing like artistic versions of you, if you'd like to sit down and let them do that. So thank you for being here today. And I want to invite you inside your bulletin. There's a sermon notes, and every weekend we hand out what's called a sermon outline, and people bring their Bibles and follow along, and we teach a lesson. So I'd like to have you grab that, if you will. We're in a series called This Is Us. Everybody say, This Is Us. And we're just looking at who are we as a church? What has God called us to be here in Porter Ranch? And so far, we've looked at a couple of different messages. The fact that we have bold biblical preaching here at this church. Last weekend, we looked at a sermon entitled that we pattern ourselves after the church in the New Testament. We wonder, why are there so many different kinds of churches today? Well, it's because we've gotten away from being the church that's actually outlined for us in the Word of God. So we are a church that patterns ourselves after the church that's found in the New Testament. Today, I want to look at the fact that we are a group of people who understand, when you walk in this church, we are a group of people who understand that no matter our situation, that our circumstances do not define us, that whatever storm or trial that we find ourselves in, that we as Christians can keep our head above the water and stay positive, because ultimately we know, because of Jesus Christ, that we will be victorious. I want to preach a sermon to you that I heard my dad preach about 40 years ago. Last time I preached this sermon myself was about 23 years ago, and I'm only 20 years old, so it's not been that long ago. But I want to preach a sermon to you called Either Way I Win. Either Way I Win. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want to read the text, and then we're going to have a quick prayer. And I want to read this these scriptures, and I want them to resonate with you, and remember this as we go throughout this sermon. The Apostle Paul, everybody say Paul, he wrote this from a jail cell in Rome. He had visited Philippi on one of his missionary journeys, and 10 years go by. The church is still thriving, but he finds himself many miles away in the great city of Rome, sitting in a jail cell, and he decides to write a letter back to the church at Philippi. He doesn't really even know how much longer he has to live. He doesn't know if he's ever going to get out of jail. He doesn't know if he will live to see another day. So he writes these words, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by what? By death. Verse 21 is our key verse today. He says, for me to live is Christ. In other words, I can continue to preach Christ. And to die, well, that's good too. I'm going to win in that situation. Verse 22. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with who? To be with Christ, which is better by far. Can someone say amen? Amen. But it is more necessary for you that I remain here in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Two great desires in life. He did not know which one was greater. He wanted to die, he wanted to live. I want you to write this down in your notes. If he died, he knew that he'd be with Jesus in glory. That's always a good thing. And if he lived, write this down, all he knew was he could reach more people for Jesus. And he felt that way even though he was in prison. Amen? In a very difficult situation. I want us to bow our heads for just a word of prayer. And I want you to just silently, where you are, if you would just say, Lord, speak to my heart. You know, sometimes we pray for the person sitting next to us. Lord, speak to them. I want you to say today, Lord, speak to my heart. And you can even bring your hands close to your heart if you want. And just say, Lord, speak to me today. Would you just pray that just for a moment, just silently, right where you are? Father, I believe that this is a timely and important message for each and every one of us here today. And I pray with all these folks that you would speak to my heart and speak to the heart of every man, every woman, and every boy, and every girl that's here today. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the incredible worship and music that we have experienced for time of communion. But now we pray that your word would come alive and speak to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I told you that Paul wrote these words, and Paul did write these words. But Paul was not always Paul. If you don't know the story, let me explain it to you. Before he was Paul, his name was Saul. He was born in Tarsus. He was called Saul of Tarsus. He was a brilliant Jewish lawyer. He had drive and passion and talent and energy and abilities. Nobody in the world was ever more dedicated or smarter or more intense than Saul of Tarsus, an accomplished Jewish lawyer. He went to a school of Gamaliel, which was a strict learned institution. Just one of the entrance requirements was that you had to memorize the entire Pentateuch, which means you had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, word for word, line by line, letter by letter, just to get into that school. Paul was an intelligent man. He followed the Jewish teachings of the law. He became a leader of all leaders, a lawyer's lawyer, if you will. He was powerful, influential, and very intimidating. And one day, he decided that he hated Jesus Christ. And I want you to write this down. He not only hated Jesus, he decided that he hated all Christians. You see, he not only hated Jesus, he hated anyone who followed Jesus. He made a promise to himself and a promise to his God that he personally would extinguish, stamp out Christianity in the Middle East, that he personally would kill or destroy every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who attempted to follow Jesus Christ. You say, well, how badly did he hate Christians? Well, historians tell us, Jerome particularly, that Saul would go into a town and he would either drag you back to Jerusalem to be killed, or he would actually go into your house and kill you right there on the spot inside your house. Men, soldiers serving under the Apostle Paul, or what at the time was Saul, he would take little babies from their Christian parents and he would dangle them by their feet and bash their heads against stone walls so that no Christian would ever have a chance to live, and that their children could never grow to ever possibly reproduce another generation of disciples of Christ. He hated Christianity, and he all but did eliminate Christianity in the Middle East until one day, write this down, he himself met Jesus Christ, and everything changed from that point on. In Acts chapter 9, you can read about this story, this supernatural phenomenon of an event, a miraculous conversion that you can read about. Saul of Tarsus is on this road north out of Jerusalem. He's on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to persecute people like you. And all of a sudden, he was struck by a bright light from heaven, and the light struck him blind, and he falls to the ground. And Saul asked two questions. The first question he asked is, who is it? Who is it? And he hears the words, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. The second question he asked is, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, I want you to get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 22, he was led like a blind man into Damascus. He received his eyesight. He was told in Acts 22 verse 16 to get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. He changes his name from Saul to Paul, and write this down, he becomes the very Christian that he was persecuting just a few days before. He understands and comes to belief and have faith that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and then he spends the rest of his life on this earth trying to convince every Jew and every Gentile that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. The greatest persecutor of the church becomes the greatest promoter of the church. The greatest destroyer of the church becomes the greatest missionary of the church. Now, in your outline, I want to show you, this is after his conversion, and you needed to understand how much he hated Christianity to understand how much now he's trying to promote Christianity and how much his life has changed. And we have to believe if God can save someone like Saul of Tarsus, then God can save anyone here. Can you say amen? But I want to show you three different stories in the Bible about this man named Paul who travels the world preaching the gospel about the salvation found in Jesus Christ, where we're going to learn that no matter how bad things are in our lives, that you don't need to worry, you don't need to fret, you don't need to fear, you need to just keep trusting in God because we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first story, write this down, takes place, we call it the shipwreck. The shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul is getting on board a ship. There's a passengers list, and everyone's name is on that list. It's a most wonderful list. There's a captain, the crew members, the owner, the first mate, the centurion, the sailors, and the passengers. It was a most impressive list. And yes, the Apostle Paul's name is on the passengers list. But his name is so far down on that list that his name nearly falls off the page. When they put the Apostle Paul on board that ship that day in the port of Caesarea, they did not put him in a stateroom. They did not give him a suite with a balcony view. They put him down in the belly of the ship, down there with the rats. And as they traveled along the Mediterranean Sea, they encountered a rather severe storm, and everyone on board that ship was frightened. Now, if you know the story, before they set sail, back in Acts 27, verses 10, 11, and 12, Paul had warned them back in Caesarea, do not set sail, that you're going to find yourself in the midst of a perilous storm. And I can just hear the Apostle Paul trying to get the captain's attention as they were boarding the ship. Mr. Captain, yes, yes, do not go on this voyage. And the captain said, I know why you don't want me to go on this voyage, old man. Paul said, no, you don't understand. I see great danger for everyone on this ship. The captain said, I only see great danger for you, old chap, when we arrive in Rome and you stand trial for your life and for all the trouble you've been causing everywhere around the world. And Paul said, no, Mr. Captain, listen to me. I've had a vision from God. I see great peril for everyone who takes this voyage. And the captain says, the only peril I see is for you when we get to Rome and they cut off your head for your profession of faith in this man called Jesus. Now get on board. And Paul got on board. And not wasn't too long after that, as they were sailing, that came this storm that was dreadful. You say, well, how bad was the storm? Well, verse 14 says that they were hurricane force winds. The Bible says that the storm was so severe that those on board that ship saw neither the light of the sun by day nor the light of the moon by night for 14 days. For 14 days and 14 nights, they saw neither the sun nor the moon. They had to take ropes and drop them underneath the boat and tie them together just to hold the boat together. The crew was throwing overboard the wheat and the barley. The passengers had to throw overboard their luggage and their possessions. The soldiers had to throw over their gear and their tackle. People were about to commit mutiny. It was absolute chaos. That old ship of an empty shell was being tossed back and forth. It was about to break apart. It was taking on water. It was sinking slowly. Everybody was terrified. Nobody knew what to do. When suddenly, up from the belly of the ship appeared a little pin-headed, bald-headed, bowed-legged man who grabbed hold of a broken mast head. He surveyed the scene of carnage and death. He saw the soldiers and the centurion about to commit suicide. He saw that the captain had lost control of the ship. He saw passengers who had lost all of their possessions. He sees the howling wind, the perpetual storm, the torrential rainfall, the swamping waves. And Paul looked at the scene of destruction. He stands eyeball to eyeball with death. And with a smile on his face, he says, folks, cheer up. Cheer up. Have you lost your mind? Did he really say cheer up? Well, according to the Bible, he did. The Bible says in King James and Acts chapter 27, verse 22, we see these words that Paul says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Just a few verses later in verse 25, he says, wherefore, sirs, he says it a second time, be of good cheer, for I believe who? I believe God. In other words, be encouraged. In other words, don't worry, be happy. In other words, God's got this. In other words, don't sweat. It's really unbelievable that this whole ship, the ship is about to go under. Everything in whose nostrils is in the breath of life is about to drown. And Paul says, cheer up. How can he possibly say that? Well, learn this lesson. He's a Christian. He has Jesus Christ in his heart. He is trusting in the Lord no matter what happens to him. And if you have Jesus Christ, hear me, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, then shipwrecks are meaningless to you. That attitude is what separates the church from all other organizations in the world. Christianity enables you to stand on board a sinking ship and to survey the wreckage and to say to your neighbor, come on, neighbor, let's cheer up. Our world is a morally sinking ship. Our schools and our governments are upside down. We are bankrupt as a nation. We are bankrupt financially, and we are bankrupt spiritually and morally. Our neighborhoods are sinking ships. Our cities are sinking ships. Our nation leads the world in suicides. We lead the world in abortions. We lead the world in gun violence and in divorces. Things look bleak. Things look like they're getting worse to me. But in the midst of any crisis, in the midst of any depression, in the midst of any downturn, the Christian continues to put their faith in Almighty God. We know that ultimately things will be okay. That's who we are. That's who we are. The second story is found in Acts 14. It's the city of Lystra. Everybody say Lystra. And we call this the stoning, the stoning. Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 14. And you're not going to believe this, but he upset some people with his preaching. Did you know that sometimes when preachers preach, they upset people? How many of you know that happens sometimes? It happened to me one time. One time that happened to me. No, it happens every week. Did you know that every time I preach, someone just about gets up and walks out of here almost every week? They get so upset. Sometimes I get home on Sunday and nobody has snubbed me, or no one's written me any obscene notes, or I haven't received any vulgar phone calls. I wonder if I really did my job. I upset people every week, but I've never upset people the way Paul seemed to upset people. It seemed like every time he preached, he caused a riot. One day he was preaching to these Listerines. He was a Lister. They're called Listerines. They're not called Scopes. They're called Listerines. And they were, the people got so incensed because Paul was preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know twice, once in verse 7 and once in verse 15, it says in the text that Paul was preaching the good news. Everybody say good news. He's preaching the good news. Now you think the good news, that's good news. But the good news, by definition, we know this. The good news is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we know that Paul was preaching to these Listerines the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've heard a lot of sermons on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It never made me mad. That's because you weren't really listening. You see, the real impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this, that if Christ literally was brought back from life, his dead body back to life, then one day he's going to bring your dead body back to life. And when he brings your dead body back to life, ultimately what it means is that you're going to have to face an almighty judge. And when they understood that, they were listening. They were really keyed in. In verse 19, there were some neighboring people who came over and riled up the crowd, and they got so upset that they took real stones, rocks, small boulders, if you will, and they dragged the Apostle Paul outside the city gates, and they stoned him to death. They threw his old dead carcass, at least they thought he was dead, on top of a garbage heap and left him to die. And there on that garbage heap is the bruised, bleeding, and broken body of the Apostle Paul just laying there outside the gates of Lystra, all because they didn't like his sermon on the resurrection and his message that Jesus is the Messiah. Now he's lying there, half dead, practically dead. He's got a little band of followers all standing around him who are staring at him. I can see them bite their fingernails like an electric typewriter. Da, 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 da. They were worried. They didn't know what to do. He was the only real leader they had ever had, and now he is gone. Oh, no, they thought, what are we going to do? Our leader is gone. Paul is dead. And about that time, boing, one eye opened up. And then, boing, another eyeball opened up. And Paul looks up, and he sees all his followers staring down at him, and he says, what are you guys doing? And they said, well, he said, what are you doing? And then they said, well, we were planning your funeral. Funeral? And he hops up, and he says, I've never been more alive in my entire life. And he starts walking. And guess where he walks? He walks right back into Lystra. In verse 20, they said, Paul, you can't do that. They tried to restrain him. You can't go to Lystra. They just tried to kill you. They think you're dead. If you go back this time, they'll kill you for sure. You boys, you don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. I'm going back to Lystra. Paul, wait a minute. You're delirious, man. You've suffered some sort of concussion. You're not thinking straight. You got hit in the head with one too many rocks. You can go back into Lystra. And Paul says, you leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. And I know something else. Guess what? You're going with me. And they did. I think this is one of the funniest things in the entire Bible. Do you know why he went back into Lystra? Because they hadn't let him finish his sermon on the resurrection. He still had a couple more points to make. Can someone say amen? Now, you know what this translates into for all of us here today? I want you to understand, this means that once upon a time, there was a real human being by the name of Paul. He was an ordinary man made of the same clay, the same mud that you and I are made of. But he had something so deep and exciting within him. He had this sense, this conviction, this belief. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus was so real to him that even being stoned to death couldn't keep him from going right back and telling them a second time. I want to ask you, it's okay to clap. Do you have any of that in you? Will you even go across the street to tell just one person about the saving grace of Jesus? Oh, real Christianity will cause you or lead you to speak up. This old world of ours needs a generation of Christian church members who do not just come to church just to be entertained, but who will go out into the restaurants, the filling stations, the post offices, the schools, the neighborhoods, and the places of employment, and will take the initiative and speak up in the name of our risen Lord. Can someone say amen? Amen. That's who we are as Christians. And we as the church, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. This is us. Story number three, write this down. Acts 16. It's the story of the jail cell. Everybody say jail cell. This takes place in Acts chapter 16. I want you to turn over there. Acts chapter 16. This is the city, stay with me, this is the actual city of Philippi. This took place about 10 years before Paul wrote that letter to the people in Philippi. I think that when the Apostle Paul, you know, whenever he went to a city, when he was traveling, you know, you and I go look at the nearest hotel. What hotel are we staying at? I think Paul always went down to the local dungeon, the local jail, and just introduced himself. And he would say, hey, Mr. Warden, I just want to meet you. Please save us the double-double room there with him and his traveling companion, Paul and Silas. He goes, we'll be here before the weekend's over. And usually he was right. And that's what took place here in the city of Philippi. He travels to this city, and it wasn't too long before he was arrested for preaching the gospel, and he ended up in this jail cell. I want to read these three verses, starting with verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and what? beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into what? To prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, there's something here again that people miss when they read through this story, that these are two humans, real people, real Christians, who took a real beating with real chains and a real whip, and they bled real blood, and they're in a real prison, and their backs were bleeding again with real blood. And the Bible says in verse 25, I want you to write this down, they started singing at the midnight hour. At midnight, they're singing. And I can just hear Paul going, "Silas, Silas, Silas, what do you want? Silas, isn't this great? Great? Man, what are you talking about? I'm about to bleed to death. Never been so miserable in my whole life. Silas, think of it. We're more like Jesus now than we've ever been before. We are bloody and we're hurting and we've become sharers and partakers of his divine grace. Man, isn't this great? Oh, I never really thought about it like that before. I'm going to go back to sleep. Silas, Silas, wake up, man. Are you asleep? Well, I was. Silas, do you know any good songs that we could sing? Songs? Paul is past midnight. The Bible says they started singing. I don't know what they sang. Maybe they sang this song. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. And it's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Now, they didn't sing it that good. Steve, don't be jealous. Don't be jealous over here, man. They're singing at midnight. Why would they be singing at midnight? Was it because Paul wanted to do an Instagram post? Was it because he knew he was on candid camera? Why would he be singing? I'm asking you a question. Why would you be singing at midnight when you'd been beaten and flogged and you were locked in stocks in a rat-infested prison? Well, because there was an unspeakable joy inside his heart. And the Bible says that while they were singing, I don't know if their singing was as bad as mine, but there was a big earthquake that happened. I'm talking about a big earthquake. And it was such an earthquake, they all thought they were going to die. And instead of fleeing, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't flee. He could. He stays. And he begins to witness to the jailer. And the jailer gets baptized. And Mrs. Jailer gets baptized. And all the little jailerettes get baptized. They baptized the whole family. Now, don't miss this message. This happened. These are ordinary people. But they're singing real songs at a real midnight hour with real backs that were bleeding real blood. Never allow the Bible to degenerate as black print on white pages. This book is a pulsating story of victory, of Christians who stood in the face of death and yet conquered all in the Philippian jail. The question is, what was his secret? Everybody say, what was his secret? Well, it goes back to our text that I read. He had a philosophy of life that he stated in Philippians 1. I want you to see it again. For to me, if I live, I get to preach on, I get to keep on preaching Christ. And if somehow I die, well, that's okay too. I'll get to go and to be in his presence. I want you to write this down. The secret to his joy was he had this belief that either way I win. Either way I win. Now don't forget, he's a very intellectual man. He's very smart. He's a brilliant lawyer. And I think he had this little computer chip that not all of us have. But he had this little thing in his brain that no matter what happened to him, he would go, there are two possibilities to this situation. Possibility number one, I may die. Possibility number two, I will live. Possibility number one, if I die, it's okay. I get to go and be with Jesus. Possibility number two, if I don't die, well, I can just keep preaching Jesus, and all God's people said. So you go back to the very first story. He's on board that ship. The ship is about to go down. Everyone is scared out of their mind. The Apostle Paul, he comes up out of the belly of the ship, and he sees death. He sees destruction, and in his brain, he goes, there are two possibilities to this situation. Possibility number one, this ship is going to sink, and everyone on board is going to die. Possibility number two, somehow we all live. Possibility number one, if this ship goes down, it's really not that big of a deal because guess what? I'll be ushered into the presence of Almighty God. Possibility number two, if this ship does not sink and we all live, I'm going to get to witness to all of these people on board this ship and tell them how great God is. Oh, it's a win-win situation. Then you go to Lystra. He's just been stoned half to death, and he wakes up and he's on this rubbish heap of garbage. And he wakes up, everyone thinks he's dead, but he wakes up. How in the world can he brush off his clothes and walk right back into the very city that he was stoned? Because in his brain he's going, there are two possibilities to this situation. Possibility number one, I'm going to go inside this city and they're going to stone me to death. And if they stone me to death and finish the job, guess what? I'm going to get to go stand in the presence of Almighty God. Possibility number two, if I don't die, I'm going to get to finish my sermon on the resurrection. Oh, this is a win-win situation. And possibility number three, as we close, he's in this rat-infested jail cell. It's midnight. He starts to sing, and all of a sudden, there is this earthquake of all earthquakes, and he stands up when everyone's fleeing and everyone's scared. He goes, there are two possibilities to this situation. Number one, I'm going to die right here, right now in this flipping jail cell by this earthquake. And that's okay, because as soon as I die, I'm going to get to be with Jesus. Amen. Possibility number two, I don't die. Somehow I live this disaster, live through this disaster. That means I can witness to the jailer who's had me locked up all this time. I'll get to witness to him, and who knows, maybe he and his wife and all his children will get saved. Oh, this is a good thing. Either way, Lord, either way. It all goes back, you see, to understanding. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, I want to read this to you. Romans 8:28, it says, in all things, everybody say all things. We, everybody say we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, for me to live on this earth, I get to preach Christ. And if I die, well, that's even better. I get to go and be with Christ. I want to ask you, if you were to write this verse, for to me to live is what? For to me to live is athletics. For me to live is money. For to me to live is pleasure. For me to live is fame. For me to live is recognition. For me to live is education. For me to live is what? A real Christian can say, Lord, you can take everything away from me if you want. Take away sports, take away my money, my music, my education, my material acquisitions, the economic gain or venture that I've had, the adventure that I've had, my ability to sing a solo, the ability to teach a class, take away my ability to be a preacher or even be a president. God, I don't care. The only thing I want, the only thing I need is you. And once you reach that point in your life, where Christ becomes the most important thing to you, let me tell you, nothing else in this life really matters. Nothing in this life really matters. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father God, I ask today, because I know all over this room are people who are hurting physically, financially, relationally, and spiritually. And everywhere we look, Lord, around this world, things look bleak. And sometimes, God, we feel it's like a rip tide that we're being dragged under by our circumstances. And God, I want people today to be able to walk out of this room with the truth that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And give us, as a church, this deep-rooted conviction where we can look at all the chaos and we can tell people, hey, cheer up. The Lord God is in control. Lord, if we do not have you within us, we cannot have that attitude. We will be defeated. We will be dragged under. We will drown. We will drown. We will die with no hope. No hope. But if we come today and give our heart and life to you, God, then we know that whatever we face in this life, that we will be victorious. We know. Because, Lord, we know that you overcame all things, and the same Spirit resides within us, that all things are possible through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen.